peaceful and quiet lives. That's quite an aspiration to have peaceful and quiet lives, I think, in our society. We've been studying the last few weeks focused on peace in Jesus. And he said that it's there that we can truly find peace. Not a peace that the world gives, different kind of peace, but one that he has to offer exclusively. And he says, in his peace, we don't have to be troubled in our hearts. We don't have to be afraid. And I tried to develop that a little bit these last few weeks, talk about different areas where that peace can be found that the Bible talks about, peace and forgiveness, peace through prayer, where we let God be the one in the driver's seat and let him do things his way. Non-retaliation brings peace in a family a lot of times, and certainly in a church too. Peace through contentment with what we have and not always be wanting more and more. So various areas where we can find peace. And I don't know what the greatest barrier is for you personally to having peace. But surely one of the greatest, at least in our society, one that I struggle with, is finding peace through misplaced priorities. I say finding peace through finding peace through right priorities. But a lot of times where we lose our sense of peace and contentment is in having misplaced priorities. One of the most dangerous habits that I think just the average American has is overcommitment. We have so many pressures to do so many different things. We commit ourselves so many different ways that we can just not have peace. So I want us to think about that this morning. The peaceful and quiet life. What it might take to get us there. Jesus, I want us to follow him for a couple of minutes. See a couple of things he did. Turn to Mark chapter 10. A couple of discussions that he had with some people. People who had failed to exercise right priorities and see how they lost their peace. Let's start with that. Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 17. Familiar story. As he was going along the road, one came to him running. He knelt before him and he asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he answered and he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have observed from my youth." And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and he said, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross, and follow me." Verse 22, though, it says, "And he was sad at this word, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Well, this is an impressive man. I mean, he's young. He's obviously very successful. He's rich. And he's a ruler. He has some degree of authority. And to top it off, he's even a good fellow. Seems to be morally a very good man. In fact, he's really kind of the very man Jesus might need to give some credibility to his followers. You know, that he has good men, but they're really mostly poor. They're from a common class. And here you can get respectability. But Jesus could not choose him because, given the choice between riches and Jesus, he would have chosen his riches. And given the choice between riches and peace, he would have chosen his riches. And so, I want you to notice that he is not a man at peace. He is a man who is sad, and he goes away grieved because of these great possessions. In contrast with him, though, if you look a few verses further down, you know, his disciples are standing there watching this, Jesus' disciples, and their mouths are hanging open, and they're saying, "Well, if this guy can't be saved, who can be saved?" Because somehow they understood that your measure of wealth and your riches somehow was connected with perhaps giving you some confidence about your relationship with God. And Jesus, Peter says in verse 28, Peter begins and he says, "See, we've left everything to follow you. We've left all." And Jesus says in verse 29, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." So here's some people who had left everything that would have been of value in this world, and they had become rich as a result of it. So you see one man who has lost his peace because of mixed up priorities. And here's some people who had gained peace in Jesus Christ. Let's look at one other example. Look over in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Of course, we're fascinated with Jesus just to follow him around, because when he talks to people on these different occasions, he really knows how to identify their hearts. He goes right for the heart. And he finds there's a lot of good things, but there are things that could make them better. And he addresses those things because that's where they need to change. So here is another circumstance. He is with some people who were very special to him, dear friends. He's visiting in somebody's house, verse 38, chapter 10, verse 38 of Luke. It says, "It came to pass, as they went, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she came to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Let me say a good word about Martha, first of all, because I think she gets treated unfairly sometimes. Martha's a good woman. She's showing hospitality here. She's the one that invited Jesus into their house. And later, when we study in John chapter 11, we find that Mary and Martha were the ones who believed in Jesus in terms of the resurrection of their brother Lazarus. And they stood kind of in opposition to these Pharisees and these other religious leaders who did not want to believe in him. So, you know, Mary is a good woman. She had faith in Jesus. She was one of his closest friends. But she made a mistake here, didn't she? Her priorities were mixed up. She's so busy preparing. To extend hospitality is a good thing. God instructs that. But you know, you don't always have to have 3 meats and 5 vegetables and 10 desserts and an impeccable house in order to be hospitable. You can take it, it can be over the top. I remember Monica's grandmother, who's passed away now, and we would go over to her house on Sunday night after services, and she always had people over, whoever wanted to come, and you could always count on it. She'd have pizza, fruit, salad, and some ice cream every Sunday night. No alterations, no modifications. But it was simple, and it was, you know, she was hospitable. Let's see Martha, and she is troubled, and she is worried, and she is distressed, and you can just visualize her scurrying around, getting all this stuff ready, and she is upset with Mary. And I think about the two perspectives here. On the one hand, you have Martha's perspective about Mary, and she would have thought Mary was useless. Mary's priorities are all mixed up. She should be helping. And then Jesus' perspective about Mary. And she said, Mary chose the best thing. Mary did what was most important at this time. And Mary had the time she took the time to really focus on the Lord. Look at another passage here. I won't make you turn to it. Let's see if I put it on here. Yep. Ephesians 5:15-16. Look at this one. It says, be very careful. This is the New International Version. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Cautious, careful, deliberate approach to daily living. What the misuse of our time is simply what happens when we aren't careful, when we are unwise, when we are foolish, when we fail to consider what's most important. And on that occasion, Mary did well and Martha did not. And Mary had peace and Martha was troubled and distracted and worried. What I'm shooting for in this lesson is for us to be more like Mary, for us to get our priorities in line, the things that really are the most important. So be thinking about that. And I want you to focus on this phrase, troubled about so many things. That's the perfect description of Americans. Troubled, Jesus said, you are troubled about so many things. We have lists, we have projects, we have tasks, we have people that just drive and control our lives so many times. And we see something good and we're willing to help. Right, are you a person like that? You see something good that needs to be done and you're willing to help. And then somebody else sees that you're someone who's willing to help and they say, hey, I've got something I'd like you to do. Can you help me? And you say, sure, I can do that. And then somebody else says, can you help me? I've got this. And you say, sure, I can do that. I'll help. And then we start running. And we're running and we're running and we're running. And we add one thing on top of another until we're overextended. And we're frantic. And we're troubled and we're worried and we're upset. And you can't get it all done, or you can't do it all well, because you're so overextended and overcommitted. And sometimes we can play down the seriousness of that. We play down that by saying the situation's only temporary. Of course, we know that many times it's not temporary. And somebody said one time there's nothing more permanent than a temporary situation. And we can do that. We can move from one set of commitments to another so that our life becomes one unbroken chain of temporary situations. It just seems to link one after another, then we never get a break in between. Look at Luke 8:14. Turn back a couple of pages. It's the story of the parable of the soils. Four soils. Rock solid ground, hard and baked. And there's a rocky soil that has a little bit of soil and then rock underneath. And then there's this third soil in verse 14, the thorny ground. And he says, and what fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. There we are. You see it? Cares, worries, projects, responsibilities, chasing after riches and pleasures, overcrowded, cluttered lifestyles. You ever feel that squeeze, feel choked, like he says here, choked, where you're almost suffocating? We say we have too many irons in the fire. And in the process of that, our spiritual health is damaged. He says in verse 14 at the end, and they bring no fruit to maturity. Sometimes we know it's happening. Sometimes we don't realize it's happening. But many times we don't know what to do about it either way. We become less passionate about the Lord. We become less focused on Him. We are unfruitful. We don't have time to study. We don't have time to pray. We don't have time to just sit and meditate and think about Him or to reach out to others. We just don't have time. We're just running. running on empty. Luke chapter 5, verse 16, we need a model of what we need to be. We need a model to follow as an alternative. And Jesus is certainly the perfect model of one who had the proper priorities. Now, I want to say this, he was busy. In fact, in Mark, the word immediately is attached many times to Jesus. He would go from here to there doing what he was given to do. So I'm not saying we're talking about inactivity here, doing nothing. But Jesus somehow knew how to manage his priorities properly. And look in chapter 5, verse 16. It says, he himself often would withdrew into the wilderness and pray. Or Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. It came to pass that in those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. Or Mark chapter 1, if you want to look there, in verse 35. He had been all day busy helping people, healing people, curing these diseases. But then it says, after they'd all gone, it says in the morning, verse 35, having risen a long time before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Jesus was busy, and now you may be able to arguably claim that you're as busy as the Lord, that you have a full plate. A lot of us like to have a full plate of things to do. But Jesus never once let his priorities get out of balance. That's the difference between us and him. Sometimes our priorities are out of balance. His life was so well managed that he could spend hours in prayer to his Father. Well, that's a goal to set for ourselves. Hours. Here is the ideal life of a Christian. I want you to look at a couple of passages. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, passage that was read earlier. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications and prayers and intercessions and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Here's the ideal Christian life. It's one that's a quiet and peaceable life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You turn over a few pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. He said, we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more in love and that you aspire, verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, that you aspire. What do you aspire to? You might ask yourself, what do we aspire to? He says that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. And finally, I'll read one other. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. He still is on that. He says, now those who are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Now, quiet doesn't mean inactivity any more than silence. A woman that has a quiet disposition means absolute silence. But the word quiet isn't without meaning. It does mean something. And at the very least, I think it suggests a life that is different than the way most of us are living right now. If we, it would be a step in the right direction, I think, for most of us even to admit that the person who aspires to a simple, quiet life aspires to something honorable and wise. A Mary in our day may be looked on as kind of backwards in our thinking. We look at somebody with a quiet, simple life, maybe is behind the times, not in sync with the real world. Instead of aspiring to the quiet life, what we turn out to be are activity junkies. Think about that for a minute. When it comes to doing things we want to do, we just can't say no. We're suffering the negative effects of a culture that offers too much. You know, sometimes we think about, you know, we call other nations, we call them third world countries. Do you know why we do that? Because we measure them by ourselves. Think about that. We set ourselves up as the civilization. And everybody else ought to try to aspire to be like us. It's a very egotistical and egocentric way of thinking, but that's why other countries in some ways are called third world countries. They are behind. They are uncivilized. They don't avail themselves of opportunity. They don't have very much progress. Well, I don't know that that's such a good way to view the other people. Maybe we're the ones who are, when we look at our priority problems, are the ones with the problem. Presented with an almost limitless variety of things that are possible for us to do, we're kind of like a kid in a candy store. We can't make up our minds. We want one of each. We want to do it all. We lack self-discipline many times with respect our activities and involvements. We're overindulgent. We're gluttonous. The word glutton does not only apply to the amount of food that we consume. Rather than mastering our activities, they master us in many ways. The Corinthians said one time, it is lawful. And Paul said, I won't be brought under the power of anything. Just because it's legal doesn't make it right, we said. But when we are mastered by our appetites, then we are under the power of our appetites and not under God's power. We make two mistaken assumptions. Number one, that we're told by our nation, by our culture, that we have a right to do anything we want. And then we believe that there is a way to do everything we want to do without any of our priorities suffering. We assume that there's a problem, it's just a matter of scheduling or efficiency or organization. Sadly enough, the word sacrifice just isn't allowed to fit in very often when it comes to doing something that we want to do. When we're contemplating things that we want to do, saying no is just not an option. So like Martha, we are troubled about so many things. And Jesus said, Mary, she chose the good part. She chose what was best. And that will not be taken away from her. So, how do I reprioritize my life? How can I unclutter my life? Well, I just made a list of several things. Number one, we have to rethink what our priorities are. Maybe get a piece of paper out. What if I passed a piece of paper out and everybody wrote down their list of what their top priorities are? Would God come first on the list? Probably. Should be. You know, God says, love me with all your heart and seek first my kingdom. And all these things will be added to you. What would be second on your list of priorities? Probably family. That's what I would think would fit under most of our... I would imagine. But I did hear somebody tell a little story one time that was worth thinking about. It was about a grandmother and a granddaughter that were together. And the granddaughter asked her grandmother, do you love me most of all? And she said, oh no, I don't. She said, I love God most, but you're second. You're next. And, you know, Jesus said, anyone who loves father and mother more than me is not what? Worthy of me. And somehow we need to keep that in our minds, even when we think of family. How to prioritize our life? Rethink what our priorities are. Learn to say no to anything that would upset the balance of our priorities. We need to let our family know. I'm changing things. We need to let our children know. We're changing things. God's going to be first. That's what's going to rule in my priorities. Need to let a coach know. I won't be there if practices or games are held at such and such a time. Why? Because we're going to be at Bible study. That's why. Under no circumstances, we should not compromise who's first. Like everything else should be subordinate to what should be first. Even in some spiritual activities, we need to learn to say no. Think about Acts chapter 6. Remember when the church at Jerusalem was growing? There were lots of people. There were widows that needed assistance and just a lot of work to do. All good things, spiritual things that needed to be done. And the 12 in verse 2, the apostles who were there still in Jerusalem, called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So there are some good things that you can do. And then there's some things that your role may demand, and you need to let other people take care of some of these other things sometimes. We have to learn to be able to say no and make choices. We need to remember what good parenting is all about. We've got to get our kids ready to serve God first. We've got to teach them about prioritizing. That's learned. It's not inborn. They learn from us what's most important. We've got to decide which we want them to be, the rich young ruler or Martha or Mary. Now, we'd like to pick A and C. We'd like them to be the rich young ruler and Mary at the same time, so they can be successful and have God as the first in their heart. But we need to remember, Jesus said to his disciples, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. And that man went away sad and sorrowful. So we need to keep in mind what our priorities are in parenting. We need to be able to be prepared to take some flack. If you choose to prioritize yourself the way God would have us prioritize it, we're going to buck the system. We're heading upstream. We're flying in the face of modern reasoning. And to do that, to make those deliberate choices, is probably going to be condemning to other people. They're going to say, well, I don't like what you're doing. Maybe you're going to make them feel guilty for the decisions they made. We have to be prepared to take some flack if we reprioritize our life. We have to decide that I am going to get out of the rat race. You know, Solomon tried the rat race. And he was an achiever at the highest level. He did a lot of things. Achieved a lot of incredible things. Got a whole list of things that he was able to do while he was here. And he said over and over again through his book of Ecclesiastes, as he analyzed, did an analysis of what he had achieved, he said, "Vanity of vanities, all of it was vanity. All of it. It was all chasing after the wind." And at the end of the book, what did he say? There's only one thing that matters. Fear God and keep His commandments, for that is the whole of man. It's all that matters. Repentance, when it comes to prioritizing, is a very radical thing. Very hard to do. It's countercultural. But repentance of overcommitment is the way to peace. It is changing our priorities. And it's the way to peace. Well, let's look at these last two passages. I got two more here for you. One is the single focused life. And I wanted to read this passage that Paul used in Philippians chapter 3. He said, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing I do. What was Paul's profession? He was a servant of God, pressing on toward this final goal. And there's lots of things he left behind in order to get that goal. A fellow comes up to you and says to you, what is your profession? What would you say? Would you say to them, my profession is serving the Lord? They would say, no, that's what I mean. I want to know, what's your life's work? Would you say, well, my life's work is serving the Lord. That's my profession. And you might say, now I understand what you're talking about. Truly, my profession is serving the Lord, and my life's work is serving the Lord. And while I serve the Lord, I repair shoes to feed my family. I build houses for people. I work at the hospital. I work with computer software. That's our profession, is serving the Lord. And then we do something else alongside of it to take care and feed our families. That's a different way of looking at things. Certainly isn't a worldly way, it's a kingdom of heaven way of looking at things. If I ask you to name a couple in the Bible who sort of models that idea, can you think of who that would be in the New Testament? About Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers, yes, they're tent makers. But their life's work was serving the Lord. And if they were in Corinth with Paul and serving the Lord there while making tents, that was fine. But if they were needed more over in Ephesus, they can make tents in Ephesus too, just like they had in Corinth. And so they would move to Ephesus, not because the tent-making industry was greater and booming and the opportunity for advancement was better in Ephesus, but because that's where they could serve the Lord and where they needed to be while they fed their families. Aquila and Priscilla, I think, had a single-focused life. Their life was serving the Lord, and everything else was subordinated to that governing principle. Can we do that today? Is it possible to think, have our concepts and our way of thinking adjusted to be like Aquila and Priscilla? One last passage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Final passage. This is the passage where it talks about that you don't lay up treasures on earth, but you need to lay up treasures in heaven. In verse 22 and 23, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Well, that's the New American Standard Version. I like the King James Version better. It says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I'm not sure which translation is necessarily better, but I like the second one because it seems to bring out the concept that instead of double vision, you have a single vision. Your eye is such that it can focus on one thing. You know, if you have an unhealthy eye, which the first one seems to communicate, And you have double vision, it's very confusing. It's very distracting. You kind of see one thing over here, and you see one thing over here, and it's hard to focus. It creates confusion and distraction. And that can be our problem, I think, in the spiritual realm that Jesus is zeroing in on. That we can have our eyes on the Lord. That's where they are this morning, I think. We should be here with our eyes on the Lord. But our eyes are also on something else. They're constantly going other places. And that takes away our peace. What I want us to do is be single-minded and to learn to have peace through right priorities, having our focus on the Lord. If thy eye be single, the whole body will be full of light. Well, let me finish with it. There's a song that there's an old songbook. I don't usually use songs, but this is a good song. And it's think about the words of it as we kind of come to an end and what God would like us to have. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than psalm. In celestial strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can mine it away while the years of eternity roll. Peace, peace, wonderful peace coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. I'm resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control. For I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. And I think when I rise to that city of peace, where the anchor of peace I shall see, that one strain of the song which the ransom will sing, in that heavenly kingdom will be. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. It's an old song. A really old songbook. But it's something that we should aspire to. You know, we live in a nation, a culture, we don't have a lot of peace. Trouble, distress, anxious, overcommitted, cluttered lives. But in Jesus, there's peace. Only in Him. Peace and forgiveness. Peace through prayer, peace through non-retaliation, peace through contentment, and peace, as we talked about today. I want you to think about that as we invite you to that peace. If your life right now is in turmoil and in anguish, if you're distraught, if you're distressed, if you are troubled by many things, then it is very likely it is because you are not in a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you've lost your focus and you need to get that back. Maybe you've never taken advantage of your opportunity to walk in His footsteps. That would be our prayer for you today, that you'll be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, or that you will recommit yourself to Him and walk in His footsteps. If we can help you today, then we would encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing our song.